Here's the chorus, real simple.
James 3:13 this morning, down to verse 18. James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The title of the message is, "Who has wisdom?" And that's with a question mark on the end. Who has wisdom? It's been said that we live in an age where, and in fact, they tell us that knowledge is increasing every 18 months. We double knowledge. We double the acquired knowledge now every 18 months in the world. But listen, knowledge is not wisdom. Knowledge is the acquisition of information. But wisdom is the very tool by which we use that knowledge. You can have all the knowledge in the world and be absolutely void of wisdom. Now, the Bible tells us rarely, I'm not saying it doesn't say, but rarely does it encourage us to seek after knowledge. What it does demand of the Christian, though, that we what? Seek after wisdom, that we search after it diligently, because wisdom will save your life. Wisdom will keep you on the straight and narrow path. And James, of course, is writing to an audience that in his day was living in very difficult times. Their world was, so to speak, coming to part. After they had given their lives to Christ, they had been expelled from their homes, expelled from their nation. As these Jews came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they were greatly mistaken. And even among their own countrymen, they were persecuted and they were cast away and cast out. That's why James says, "I'm writing this in chapter 1 to the diaspora, those of the dispersion." Because they were seeking shelter for their own life, becoming Christians, because the view of Judaism, and in fact the worldview, was that these people who call themselves Christians had forsaken all knowledge. They had given up on what was reasonable and logical and smart, and they went after this Christ, this itinerant preacher that came out of Galilee, this one who didn't make his abode in palaces, and he didn't rule and reign like the world was expecting the Messiah to reign. And so when Jesus came, not only was his ministry often mistaken, but his followers were mistaken. And the world began to persecute the Christian, those that drew near to Christ and received him as Lord and Savior. And because of that, their life was very difficult. And knowledge wouldn't have helped all that much, but wisdom from God would have given you, if you were being persecuted and living in that age, it would have given you a great insight into what was going on. Wisdom that comes from above. Now the knowledge is, hey, they're throwing stones at us. Knowledge says, these stones hurt when they hit us. Knowledge says, I need to run. Wisdom says, and wisdom teaches how to deal with the situation God's way. Listen. Every one of us, every moment of the day, are faced with decisions. Someone has said that we make over 250 decisions a day. Now, when I first heard that number, I thought, well, that can't be true. But you start to think about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, should I take another bite, whatever it might be, and you make these decisions. Some of them are not so important. Some of them we can live without. Some of them are absolutely going to save our lives. And I'm convinced that a lot of our decisions that we make in this life are very much led by God, that we may not even understand it or know it. But wisdom allows us, and this is the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom we're going to be looking at this morning, this wisdom allows us to appropriate knowledge and to make decisions and to make choices that will be honorable to not only God, but to those of us in the body of Christ, and even to our very, very own being, our very own person. And we'll see that this morning. So if you can relate with the early Christian, if your life is difficult, if your life's a struggle, if there's things in life that you don't have all the answers for, you're wondering what is going on, the answer is not necessarily knowledge or more knowledge. What we need is the wisdom of God. And of course, James told us about that earlier on in this great book of his, that God gives wisdom liberally to any of those who will ask. So we need to remember that. We're going to see 3 points of the message this morning. That's in verse 13. Who has wisdom? Well, in verse 13, we'll see those who have a good conduct. So you can jot that down in your notes. Verse 13, those who have a good conduct have wisdom. Wisdom from above. And then the second point is in verses 14 to 16, and that is, who has wisdom? Those who recognize the conflict. This is rather surprising, but we'll see this morning that there's a great conflict amongst those and internally within those who have wisdom. You would think maybe it's the opposite, but it's not true. There's a conduct, there's a conflict, and then in verses 17 through 18, who has wisdom? Those who have a godly character. Those who have a godly character. And so let's look at the first point this morning found in verse 13. Who has wisdom? And that is those who have a good conduct. He says, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Remember, James is talking to us about the Christian life publicly. Remember this. It's been that way all the way through. Remember, he's talking to us about faith. How do you know if you have faith? Well, people will know by our living, by how we conduct ourselves. Remember, he says, what faith, what kind of faith is a profit to anybody? If you see your brother and sister hungry or without clothing, adequate for the weather, and you say to them, well, that's tough. Be warm and be filled. God bless you. And you turn and walk away not blessing them at all. James says, that's not faith. Because real Christian faith, tangibly, publicly, is exhibited. And so James is saying this morning, real godly wisdom is tangible. People will be able to see it. People will be able to know it. Because James is talking about the public Christian life and how they live. So we'll have a good conduct. Those who have wisdom from God have a godly reputation. A godly reputation. It doesn't mean that reputation is going to be under attack. In fact, if you have a godly reputation, what's going to happen? Listen, not only will demons and devils try to attack that reputation, but sometimes even Christians will attack another Christian's reputation. We'll talk about that more later. But the thing is, we are to have a good conduct, a godly reputation. James is asking another question again, as he always does in his book. Who is wise and understanding among you? It demands an answer. And his answer he gives. He says, let him show by good conduct. This word good conduct, some of your Bibles say conversation, or having a good conversation. That doesn't mean, though it does include talking well, it does include that, but it's not what it means. It means your lifestyle. The word conduct is having a good lifestyle. That somebody can look at you and say, you know what, they live a commendable life. They live a life that is pointing me to Christ. They live a life that is pointing me to Scripture. When I watch their life, I want to know more about Jesus. Can people say that about me? Can people say that about you? It's very important. That's what James is talking about. So whoever's wise has a good conduct. And it's going to be able to be seen. The first thing that we see regarding this is that we're all called to be wise and understanding. Look at that right there. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? The word among you means it's to be expected among us as Christians. James is asking us the question, isn't he great? He's so pointed to the point there. Remember in his Jewishness, he was asking questions before. He says, who's wise among you? Points to the church. He was not kind to point. James would say, I don't care what you say about me pointing my finger. James points with his words. Who's wise? Well, you're like, well, I've got a PhD, so I must be wise. That's not what it means. That's not what he's talking about. Not knowledge. wisdom will be seen in a good character, a godly conduct. Wise and understanding. The word wise means clear. So we're called to be clear. We see this in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by a good conduct. Being wise is being clear. There's no murkiness. It's very, very clear. The word means untainted regarding our resolve to have the ability to act upon what we know, and wisdom implementing or putting into action that clarity. It means to understand God is holy. So you know what? I'm going to strive to be holy in my outward conduct. That counts before men. The word understanding, this word is a great word. It means to be well-informed, having insight to the issues. It can also be translated having the know-how. Having the know-how. James takes the lofty teaching of heaven and brings it right down to where we're supposed to put it into practice, having the know-how. Who's wise and understanding among you? Who has the clarity? It's the person that has the wisdom of God. It's the person that has a godly conduct practiced in this life. They have this wise or clear understanding. It's untainted. And it is something that is very, very usable. It has know-how, elbow grease. It's not some kind of a monastery type of pie-in-the-sky dream of boy, if. James says, no, because this is how we're going to live. So we're all called to be wise and understanding. Isaiah 33, verse 6 says, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. Boy, don't we need stability in our times? And the strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is His treasure. Boy, wisdom and knowledge, wisdom and understanding. We need that today. Look at the things that are going on in the world. We need to pray for Russia, that the people will have the salvation of God right now. And all the things that are taking place, not only Russia, look at the world. Look at what's happening in Germany as their economy. And the Deutschmark has severely plummeted because of their vast billions of dollars that they've loaned to Russia, and Russia's defaulting now on this, and the German economy's plummeting. Hey, the knowledge of that can cause you to have a heart attack. Wisdom will say, you know what, I have a clear understanding of what's going on, and I know what to do right now. Do we know this? I was in an airport on Wednesday or Thursday, and I was watching on CNN, the stock market plummet like maybe you were. And everyone's panicking and running. Then they switched to Tokyo. People are panicking and running. They switched to London. They went to the Pacific Exchange, the New York Exchange. They went to the NASDAQ. They went all these. People are panicking. People losing millions and millions of dollars. Aren't you glad you have some insight and some understanding to what's going on in the world? Hey, you know what? Some people in this body may or may not have money. If you have money, you know what? God gave it and God can take it away. It's His money, isn't it? It's His money, isn't it? Amen. All right, amen. Hallelujah. You got that, didn't you? You kind of forgot that. Oh, yeah. Oh, man. Well, we're going to use gold for asphalt, remember? It's going to be great. So cheer up. When the market opens tomorrow, he says, praise the Lord. It's okay. He's got a plan. In Psalm 111, verse 10, the Scripture says, the fear or the awe of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and good understanding. Have all those who do His commandments, His praise endures forever. The next thing we see here in verse 13 is that we are to have a new lifestyle regarding our living. It says, let him show by good conduct. Let him show it. We're to have a lifestyle that is to be lived and it's to be shown. This is interesting because most of our understanding of Bible is Jesus teaching us, you know, do what you do regarding religious things quietly and privately. Don't let it be seen by men. And that is true. But what James is saying here concerning your godly conduct, you know what? Let people see it. It goes right in line with when Jesus says, let your light so shine before men. It doesn't mean that you go, hello, hey,
I'm a Christian. I tithe. I'm an usher.
You don't do that. But what you do is you show forth this good conduct by your lifestyle. It means bless others. Show it. Display it. The very word show means to make it public. To make it public. I got to tell you, I was not being public. I didn't want to be, and I didn't need to be at that moment. I was so blessed Wednesday morning flying up to Seattle because I sat down in the airplane and I looked out the window because I had a very heavy situation on my mind and it was crushing me. And it was just heavy on my heart, and I was really just saying, Lord, show me what to do about this thing. Show me the clarity on this thing. And I'm just looking out the window. There was no evidence of me being a Christian. I was just sitting there silent looking out the window. And this lady was seated, not next to me, but there's an empty seat. And then there's a lady sitting in the aisle. And I'm going to say she was maybe 50, 55-ish. And I'm looking out the window. This lady leans over and she says, now, you got to understand, I have no Christian sticker on my backpack. I had no markings. Nothing. I didn't have what would Jesus do sticker in my... I mean, none of that. This lady says, do you mind... I want to share something with you. And I thought, great. But, you know, I went, yes. And she says, you know, I have a message for you from the Lord. And I thought, oh, here we go. I'd never seen this lady, and come to find out she didn't know me, I didn't know her. She said, and she went down this list of exactly things that have been going on in my life. Exactly! And she went line by line and she said, the Lord wants you to know that He is pleased with you. That don't become weary at well-doing. Don't give up. Don't cave in. Don't listen to the words of men. Follow Him alone. And I'm going like this. And I mean to tell you, I got goosebumps started going up on my back. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I honestly thought in my mind, goosebumps are going up my back because this lady is nailing my life right on target. This is awesome. This is exactly what I needed to hear. This is wonderful. But I didn't want her to know that. So I'm like, I'm going like this. And then I'm trying to keep from crying. And I'm just there. And then she got done and she said, by the way, what do you do for a living? I'm curious because the Lord gave me this to give you. What do you do for a living that you would need to hear this? And I said, I pastor a church. And she says, honey, of course you do. And she went right back and she was reading Gone with the Wind. That woman, listen, by the time I got to Seattle, I was able to do the message Wednesday night in Seattle. I was heading up there and I didn't know how in the world I was going to even get to the church. I didn't even want to go to the church. I wanted to go into the forest and die somewhere. Lord, you know, oh, it was wonderful. I had so much knowledge. This woman had wisdom from above. My knowledge was not doing anything for me. God sent wisdom. And her lifestyle was displayed publicly right to me. Nobody else knew. Nobody else needed to know. I was so incredibly ministered to. Fantastic. Listen, our lifestyle, we've been changed. We are Christians. We have been delivered from the previous world that we once lived in. We're no longer like the world. We don't look to the world anymore. The world, when they look at us, we may be dressed like the world. We may have a shirt on that the world sells. Where else are we going to buy our clothes? We might have, Airwalks or, I don't know, Ross Dress for Less shoes on. Whatever the case might be. Listen, that in and of itself displays nothing. But inside we're different. And when given the opportunity, we can make it public. When somebody says to you, hey, what's that in your car? They might recognize your Bible. Say, it's a Bible. Don't say, well, it's a cookbook. Tell them it's a Bible. They might be asking for a purpose. Let our public witness of Christ be known. Our lifestyle is different. And you know what? I don't care what the world tells us. The world is hurting and they want an answer. Their life stinks. That's why drug sales is up. That's why, especially in America, you know, we take more painkillers than any other nation. People are afraid of life. They're afraid of all the things that come with life. Alcoholism, because the world is miserable. We're Christians. We have the only answer that can change their life. And will come by our lifestyle. The next thing we see in verse 13 is that our works prove our new lives. It says that His works are done in the meekness of wisdom. His works, public works, the things that we do. The things that we do are done in meekness of wisdom. The word meekness means, of course, you know, power under control. But also, this word meekness can be translated as it is here in this particular verse and chapter, to respond with mildness, not to be critical or judgmental. The person who has a godly conduct, the wisdom of God in their life, their works are done in meekness. That is, they're not looking at people and they're picky and critical. The word means here to be responding with mildness, gentleness, not with a haughty, self-righteous arrogance, lording their Christianity over another. No, not at all. Very gentle. So we see that we need to have a conduct that is godly and that it can be also seen to those that are around us. The second point we see in verses 14 to 16 is that we are to recognize the conflict. And we'll see this in three ways. We'll see that the Christian needs to be aware of the conflict, first of all, and also that the conflict is against our, listen, self-life. And this is a blessing in disguise. And then the third thing we'll see in this point is that the conflict we face is very, very much spiritual. Very, very spiritual. We'll come back to these in a moment. Those who recognize the conflict, who is wise? Who's a wise man? Well, first of all, it's those who recognize the conflict. Verse 14 through 16. He says here, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." This wisdom, so there's another wisdom, there's a different wisdom. It's not God's wisdom. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is in fact, it is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. Now, wouldn't you like to be able to understand verses 14 to 16 to apply to the non-believer? Well, if I'm a believer, I must have godly wisdom, and non-believers have devilish wisdom. That's not what James is teaching us. James is teaching us that those who are wise recognize that there's a conflict in the life of the Christian. Has anyone not caught on to that yet? Let me encourage you a little bit. The more you continue on in Christ, the more difficult the wars and the warfare and the spiritual attack becomes. Let me encourage you more. The more you read your Bible, the more you pray, the more you say, "Lord, here I am, send me. Lord, here I am. I want to do this. I want to do the other." You know, expect the enemy world to pull back its arrows and shoot at you. Now listen, I know what you're thinking because I think it too. And that is, that's why I'm just going to sit in the pew all my life. I don't want to draw any attack. No, listen, that's not Christian living, man. Christian living, we got hand grenades on our hips. We got bazookas. We got gun. We got a tank in our back pocket. Wind it up and turn it loose, man. We are soldiers for the cross. And when you really, really experience Christianity at its best, it's in the midst of the difficulties of life. Man, if you've ever been in a crisis, it's awesome to see how God comes through when you are bankrupt. "Lord, what are we going to do?" And the first thing He says is, "Stand aside and watch me come through with all the promises I've given you." Believe me, there's a place for the Christian when we are overwhelmed. It's when God comes in and shows us who's really in charge. We need to recognize that there's a conflict. The first thing is that we need to be aware of it. Verse 14, He says, "But if you..." Can you underline that? I have that underlined. It's so important. "But if you..." It means, listen, the word "if" means since or because, or it is true, or for as much as. So the little tiny word "if" means because. So you can write that in your margin. But because you have bitter envy, not me, you do. No, I'm kidding. That's a joke. James is saying, we all do. Are you ready for this? Are we able to handle this meat that he's going to lower right between our ears right now, right between our eyes? James is saying, every Christian struggles with the fact, that's what the word if is, not, oh, if like some do and some don't, but if because it is true. He says, because you have bitter envy in your hearts. He's not asking us if we do. He's not saying, excuse me, do you have bitter envy in your heart? The Holy Spirit through James is saying, are you ready? James is saying, every Christian, and for that matter, non-Christian, of course, every human being, even the Christian, has got bitter envy in their hearts and self-seeking. You and I do. I don't like to hear that. It's just too bad. It's the way it is. We do. When someone's cutting up the pie at the party, what do? Who gets the biggest piece of pie? When someone takes a photograph and there's they post it on the wall, who do you look for first? Self-seeking. Envy. It's in our hearts. It's in our hearts, just as the Scripture says, listen, every man is a liar. The Bible says every one of us is a liar. Every one of us. How big was the fish? You are not, never will a person say, never will a person, if the fish was 10 inches long, honestly, truly, it was 10 inches long, a person will never say, I guess it's about a couple of inches. Oh no, they'll say 10, 11, 12 maybe. I think it was about 15. They'll never say, it's about 4, when they know it was 10. It's always over. It's always bigger. Isn't that funny? You ever wonder why we do that? James says it's in our wretched, stinking nature. It's who we are. Isn't that weird? I'm not getting much self-esteem out of this message. Listen, the greatest way to get success in Christ over these things is to realize, you know what? Because this is true, I'm not going to bury my head in the sand like an ostrich. I'm going to say, yes, Jesus, I recognize that this is true. And Lord, I'm going to ask you to deal with my heart. That's how you get healed. It's like an alcoholic who says, I'm not an alcoholic. I don't have a drinking problem. Do you think that person's ever going to get better? They'll never get better. James says, okay, everybody, Christians, listen up. We all have bitter envy and self-seeking in our hearts. That's why he gives us the command. So we need to be aware of the fact that we're in a great battle. It's the way that it is. It's a great conflict. So we need to wake up to it. We are in it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Paul's talking to Christians in Galatians 5. Do you have evil or sinful desires from your nature? If you say no, 1 John hits you upside the other side of the head and says, you're telling God that He's a liar if you say you don't. And nobody would ever want to do that. For the sinful nature and its desires are contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict, Galatians 5, 16 through 18 says, with each other, so that you do not do what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. Don't you battle? I want to do this. And you fall short of that thing. Paul says in Galatians 5, I know exactly how you feel. It's because we have two natures. The redeemed nature, and we have this fallen nature. But listen, the Bible tells us in Romans that sin shall not have dominion over us, over our new nature. We've been born again. We have power to overcome sin in our lives through the Spirit. He says here, he uses the word bitter, envy, and self-seeking. The word bitter means to be piercing, something that cuts. Something that cuts. This is a conflict that's inside of us. We have a tendency to have a word spoken that cuts someone. That's what the word bitter means. It means to cut or to lay open another. Isn't that a vicious word? Lay them wide open like a turkey. They're cut wide open. Christians do this. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, this bitterness is that we have the tendency to turn to somebody and say, bleh! and cut them wide open. Bitter. The word envy means to desire, of course, another person or what another person has. Perfect example is if a Christian, let's say two Christians are up for a promotion at the company, or maybe your neighbor who's a Christian wins the lottery, which they shouldn't be playing anyway, but let's say somebody gives them the winning lotto too. And your neighbor comes over and says, "I just won $30 million." You have bitter envy in your heart if you go, "Great, great, oh, that's neat." And you shut the door and you go, "Can you believe that bum? Can you believe he just knocked on our door? He just won $30 million. You know why you're taking that attitude? You know why we take that attitude? Because we have bitter envy in our hearts. If we didn't, we'd say, $30 million? Praise the Lord, man, that is so awesome. You're going to tithe, right, to the church?" No, you would be, praise the Lord. You wouldn't be envious of their situation. If somebody gets the promotion that you had hoped you were going to get, you know real quick if you have bitter envy in your heart. You see, it's not if you do. It's you and I have it in our nature, just like our nature demands that we breathe. It's that true. And for you and I to say, "I don't have this problem," is to say you're self-deceived. The Bible states it as an absolute fact. Now that I know that this is a problem, how do we attack it? He's going to show us this in a moment. Very, very important. The word self-seeking means to create factions or to have personal pursuits that go against others. To spend your energy upon just yourself rather than spending your energy upon others. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 12, great verse. By the way, this is a verse that you might want to memorize or write down when the stock market opens tomorrow. It says, "Now godliness with contentment is great wealth. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we're not going to carry anything out. And having food and clothing, and with these let us be content. But those who desire to be rich," they're not even rich yet, they just desire to be rich, "fall into temptations and in snares and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money," not money, but the love of it, "is the root to all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and in their greediness have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." This word contentment in 1 Timothy 6 is the word meaning having self-satisfaction. Not satisfaction in self, but self being completely satisfied. Why? Because you're clearly seeing, you have wisdom and understanding to know that you're going to go to heaven, that this earth is not what you're living for. We forget this in our culture. You know what? Maybe, just maybe, a little bit of poverty needs to come to the United States. Maybe we do need to lose a little bit of our footing. When we do, we cry out to God. It's important. Where or what or in whom are we really trusting? Our money is unlike any other currency in the world. Our founding fathers said, you know what? And by the way, read up on this. It'll bless your heart. Our founding fathers said, listen, Jesus said you can't serve God or money. So in our currency in America, we are going to put "In God we trust" to remind us with every transaction that God is the ultimate answer, not this money. What nation in the world has ever taken that kind of an approach? It's awesome. But do we really believe that? In God we trust. Is it with a big G or is it a little G? Evil, trying, hard and difficult days test whether that's so in our life by conflict. We have a conflict. We're not going to get away from it until we enter eternity. Having the wisdom of God will satisfy your heart. And having the wisdom of God will have your mind be at peace. And having the wisdom of God will keep our emotions and even our physical body in good health, having the wisdom of God. In Psalm 37:5, the Scripture says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He," not me, I've read it a lot, "He shall bring it to pass." Not me. He'll do it. The next thing that we see in verse 14 is that there's a conflict, and it's against our self-life, which is actually not a bad thing. The conflict is against our self-life. He says here, "Do not boast and lie against the truth." What he's saying is that our self-centered lives affect the lives of others. If you're going to sit as a Christian and you're going to say, "You know what, I'm just going to be my own little person, I'm going to love me, I'm going to take care of me, I'm just going to pad my life with all these things that just make my life happy, and I don't really give a hoot about other people, I'm just going to make sure that I'm doing cool, and I'm going to do my religious thing, and live like that," you know, that affects people. I say, "Well, how does it affect people? I'm living all by myself over here. I'm just, every day I just count all my money, and it affects people." What he's saying is, when he says, "Do not boast and lie against the truth," he is telling us that a self-centered, self-seeking, envious life of others causes us to actually boast against the truth. That's why he says, "Don't do that." The word means stop it. And it appears in this verse with two punches. It actually means stop boasting against the truth. Stop lying against the truth. So to stop boasting implies that we do boast. And it means to be focused on the self. And so this conflict is actually also against ourself, our self nature, the selfish things that we contend with in this life. In Romans chapter 14, verse 7, the Scripture says, "For none of us lives to himself." You can't live by yourself and unto yourself. Paul says, "None of us live to himself alone, and none of us die to themselves alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die unto the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." We're Christians. We're in a huge community now. And how I live affects you. How you live affects me. But it's my private business. You're reading in the paper. You're hearing in the news. What I do in my life is my private business. Then why is it affecting me so publicly? It's impossible. If the president of the United States can sin and finding out now that it's a whole lifestyle of living all his life, you can't say it's my private life, butt out. NBC, CBS, CNN, and the universe, stay out. It's my private life. You can't do that. I've already told you this, I think. But let's have Billy Graham make the announcement today. Let's have Billy Graham say, "Excuse me, you know, all these accusations and allegations about my private life, stay out of my private life. If I preach a good message, what's that to you? And what I do privately, that's none of your business. If I'm embezzling, robbing, and, you know, running over little ladies crossing the streets, none of your business. I'm Billy Graham. What I do is publicly, and what I do in my private life is none of your business." What would you think of that? I know what CNN and NBC and CBS would say. Listen, if the Christian does not live or die to himself, how much more public people? But wait, how much more the Christian? If we are in a great community, what you do in secret affects my life. What I do in secret affects your life. People, we need to start seeing the spiritual reality of these things, that we are connected together. And the final point is this. The third point, who has wisdom? Those who have a godly character. Verses 17 through 18. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is shown, sown in peace by those who make peace." Very quickly. Who has wisdom? Those who have a godly character. And it's seen as this, verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above comes from heaven." So the first thing we realize is that there's wisdom that comes from God, and you get it by asking Him. It demands that we be dependent upon the Lord. So the wisdom comes from above. Note its origin. A godly character can only come from God who is above. Can you find something good? It's come from God. The next thing we see in verse 17 is that it not only comes from above, this character, but it is also a character that is pure. This wisdom's priority, number one, is that it's pure. Very quickly, and this is I think, rather enlightening as you go through this. I found this very interesting. It's not pure, number one, peaceable, number two, gentle, number three, willing to yield or submissive, onward. No, that's not what it means. Listen, the wisdom of God is pure. Because it's pure, what flows out of it is peace. It's like, what? What's the fruit of the Spirit, technically? Love. That's it. Love. If you have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, guess what flows out of love? Kindness, gentleness, self-control. You see? You can't be full of God's love and have no self-control. You don't have any self-control. Yes, but I'm full of God's love as I knock you out. No. If you have all of God's love, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, the other things will follow. If you have the wisdom of God, it's marked by purity. Your life is marked by purity. Flowing from your life, flowing from the purity of God. Do you know what I mean by purity? It doesn't mean you wear white. It means because you are white, holy, cleansed, pure, made white, like a bride. Outflowing from your life are these things that follow. Peace. This word peace is also the word that Jesus uses. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peace. The kingdom of God lives in them. Gentle. This purity puts forth a gentleness. It's a state of picking people up, not putting them down. You're gentle. Doesn't mean you pet Bambi. It means you lift up another. Willing to yield. The word can be translated also submissive. You don't have to be right, is what the word means. Boy, did you hear that? You don't have to be right. You don't have to win. Good fruits, without partiality, not picking others over, or not picking someone over the others. And then he says here in closing, hypocrisy. The word is without wax. You don't have wax in your life. In the ancient world, they would doll up and hide flaws in vases by filling it with wax. And on a day like this, you could never sell a good an idol or a vase that was broken because the wax would melt. The word without hypocrisy means your life doesn't have any insincerity in it. You don't have a life that's filled with wax. You don't live like a Christian on Sunday for an hour and a half and then live like a non-Christian the rest of the week. And then he says in the last verse 18, he says, now the fruit of righteousness, by the way, is all of the above. The fruit of righteousness he just listed in verse 17. This stuff is sown in peace. Active verb. To be doing it. Sow these things. And those who sow these things, it says here, it's done by those who make peace. Make shalom. It's important to them on a godly level that peace be made, not on a compromising level. Very, very important. Jesus said in John 14, my peace I leave with you. Do you have that peace? You can have that peace today if you don't. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Lord, we come before you and we would ask that you would establish in our hearts this wisdom that comes from above. Lord, we would have to agree. In fact, if we, of course, would set ourselves against, if we would boast and lie against the truth, your word, Lord, would immediately indict us regarding our lack of wisdom. If we can look into the Word of God and agree with it, which takes a mature heart and a spirit to say, yes, Lord, I do have self-seeking desires in my heart, as much as I would want to not admit that nor even look to it, I ask you to forgive me and, Lord, give me the power over that. If we don't do these things, Lord, we will be void of wisdom. So, Father, we pray for, regarding our lives, that we would be a people filled with the wisdom of God, and that flowing forth from us would be the fruit of the purity that comes from such wisdom that is yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.